You know, and he didn't call us into the kingdom, into the kingdom of light to be bored, but he also didn't call us into the kingdom of his to be in bondage, to be wrapped up, to be tied up, to be worried, to be anxious, to be bound. He called us for freedom. And it's so beautiful, the different pictures, you know, even in Romans, it talks about how we're dead to sin, but alive to God, right? Yes. And so I love that picture, just that knowledge that as we grow in our knowledge of him, as we spend our short time here on earth, there's just better days ahead. So regardless of exactly what went on in our past or just how today did or didn't go, hopefully none of us are paying attention to the weather to base our, you know, happy-o-meter off of, we can know that regardless of this short span here, it's far better up there. But I want to take a look at, we're going to start at the end of Judges, in Judges 21:25. It's been amazing. I had the chance to read through Judges and Ruth the past couple of months. And you know, it's awesome to sit under the word and to hear the teaching of the gospel, the new covenant, and what Jesus did for us. So we're going to be starting out, Judges is going to be right after just the first five books. So it'll go Joshua, Judges. So we're going to look at Judges 21:25. So I read through Judges, and I got to one point where I read like the story of Samson. I'm like, God, can you help me out here? Because this is discouraging. I'm like, this isn't an encouraging story, right? And then you read on, and there's a lot of violence. But when you look at the end of Judges, it kind of sums up what happened and what was going on. It said, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So we can look at that, and we can just kind of be shocked a bit. Like some of that stuff, I'm like, wow, I don't know if that should be in the word. Like that's really pretty powerful and strong wording. But what was happening is there was no king. There was no leadership. There was no king for them to follow to say, hey, these are the rules. You know, even one of the tribes of Israel had like a Sodom and Gomorrah type situation happen where they're pounding down the door, just a lot of problems that the Gentile nations were judged for. But what was happening is there wasn't a king that they were looking to. And you know, in our lives, as we walk in that freedom, we have Holy Spirit inside of us. We have Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who's reigning. And he's, as we're making him king of our life and we're laying that down each day, he's bringing about good. And you don't see this disorder and the same level of chaos and craziness happening like we do sometimes in the Old Testament or sometimes, quite frankly, in the world around us. And that's the other thing I love about the Bible. You know, the world has a Bible. And quite honestly, if you turn on your tablet or your phone or your TV, that's the world's Bible, to be quite frank. And, you know, it's amazing to me that you don't always think of it that way, but that's what they're preaching to us, right? Exactly. The ads that say we have to get sick. The billboards that say you're not going to be happy until you have this. And I'm so thankful that God sent Jesus. He left his written word for us, and he sent Holy Spirit to enable us, to empower us, to give us the grace to walk away from the way the world does it. So if we flip over to Ruth, which is the next book over, 1:1, we look at this here. And it says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. So there was no food. Where there was no king, there was no order, there was no food to eat. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So this isn't a lot different than the story of Egypt, right? And Jacob going to Egypt because there's no food where he is. He goes to where the food is. So this is how the story starts out. And basically what happens is Naomi loses her husband and her two sons. And she loses them. It doesn't give us details, but they lived in this foreign land for 10 years. Okay, so there probably wasn't temples. There probably wasn't really any Christian influence, but they did that because there was a lack of food in their home country. And they were really living in the world system. But when you look at it, down in verse 6, it says, then she arose, this is talking about Naomi, the mother, with her daughter-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. So in the middle of the people going off the rails, not having a king, God was still exercising goodness. He was bringing back bread for them to eat in the midst of a famine. And I love that about God, that regardless how far off center we get, he's still calling us back. He's still ready to spread a table for us, to welcome us back, to feed us, to give us drink, to welcome us back to that table. And that's an awesome picture how they were called out of that worldly system of Moab back home, really, to say, wow, God's provided bread in that land. He's provided food and a place for us to return back to. And what happens here, it's kind of neat because they went back to Bethlehem. And in the Hebrew, when you look at that, it means house of bread because lehem is bread. So it's kind of amazing because they went back to the city that was called house of bread. And I think that's neat how when we get back to how God wired us, our needs start to be met. You know, we start to get able, like Pastor talked, where we start to mature, where we can look beyond our nose to those around us. We can start doing Easter egg hunts. We can start reaching out and blessing other people. So house of bread, it was amazing to me. They returned back to the source, right? And what's happening here, Naomi, we're not going to read through every verse here just for sake of time, but Naomi talks to her daughter-in-laws, and she basically says, look, I'm not going to have another son to where you can wait around for him to grow up and for you to marry him. So why don't you go back to your father's house? They'll feed you. They'll take care of you. And so, you know, basically there's two different responses. And the one daughter-in-law just says, okay. She just goes back to the world system. But the other one, Ruth, it says that she clung to Naomi. She clung to her. And she said, no, I'm not going back to that system. I've seen your God and what he's capable of. I've seen the example that you've set before me, and I want to be part of that. And she says this down in in chapter 1, verse 15. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods, talking about the foreign gods, return after her. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from you, following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. I mean, this woman is serious, right? So it's awesome. She must have seen in Naomi, in those two sons, in that father that passed away, she must have seen something to say, I'm not going back to safety in what I know for the world system of my father's house and his gods, with a lowercase g. I'm going to follow you regardless of the cost. And she's clinging to Naomi, which is a picture of going into God's way of doing things, into letting him flow through us, like Pastor talked about Sunday, of just following his lead and maturing and saying, God, I want to do it your way because my way hasn't worked. And it's awesome. I was looking at a scripture in Acts that talks about this in the New Testament in Acts 11, where it says, cleave unto the Lord. And it's just, he's exhorting them and encouraging them to say, look, we should have that kind of attitude with God. I spoke to a friend of mine that I was ministering to in prayer that was just hitting a challenge, you know, and kind of asking some heavy questions. And I thought, you know, I'm sold out for God because I don't have a system that has worked for me to go back to. You know, it's Jesus and his word. So it's amazing that as we hit crises where we start asking really serious internal questions about what we're doing here and who is God and what's the truth of what's going on, we can rest on his word and come back to his word and sit under the truth of it and say, well, that's truth. You know, and never until I die. And even that doesn't part us because we're, you know, this is different in the physical sense with Naomi and Ruth. We're just going to be with Jesus, you know, and just instant, right? We're out of this body and in the presence of God. But it's cool that Ruth saw that and she clung to her. And the amazing thing with Naomi and the old covenant here, and this is what we all have to be careful of, is if we look down in verse 21, Naomi is saying in the middle of 20 and 21, she says, I went out full. She's talking about going out from with her husband, her two sons, and her two daughter-in-laws, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? And so she doesn't have a full revelation of God's goodness, right? And she doesn't understand that, you know, that affliction, that was the God of this world. You know, and we don't know what choices those people made. We don't give all that. But she had a misconception of who God was, that God was afflicting her. And so there's kind of a contrast as you look at the way that Ruth and Naomi unfold here between the two. But we have to be so careful that we're not looking at the challenges that are coming our way and assigning them to God. Because then who are we going to turn to? I mean, if I'm upset with God or, you know, my spouse or my children, if I'm upset with that person, I'm not thrilled to turn to him when I need a hand. I'm not thrilled to process something and say, boy, I'm trying to figure this out. I'm not going to bring it to a person I'm upset with and I'm angry with. So we have to be mindful that we need to be thoughtful that God is a good God. You know, he's not afflicting us. He's not killing our spouse and our children. He's not sending us diseases or sending us things to afflict us. So what we're going to look at in Ruth is that he's redeeming us out of that. And you see this all over the Bible, every which way. You see this in Daniel with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where they were thrown into fire and they walked out. You see it with Daniel right after that, thrown into the lion's den, he walks out. You see it in the New Testament where they lock up Peter or they lock up one of the apostles. Angel walks in, walks him out. You know, there's another one I was reading in Acts, and there's another one I hadn't seen before with Peter where he walks him out. You know, and he's going to be killed the next day because Herod was trying to please the people. He said, well, I see what we'll do. We'll kill the apostles. So Jesus is in the business, if you will, of redeeming us, of restoring us, of saying you may have lost your spouse. You may have lost your two sons. It looks like you're homeless probably because I doubt that they had a really good system of taking care of widows in Moab. Maybe they did. But probably not like the temple was set up to do in God's family. So we need to be mindful that God is our source of good. He's the one I want to turn to first. I thought about it today. I dropped something and I caught it like this between my feet because it's like my cup. And I caught it like that. And I thought, you know, and God just quickened that to me. He said, that's the way that our Christian walk is. Our reflex, when we get squeezed, when we get punched, when we get squeezed, is reflexively to go, praise God. I'm not sure, but Jesus to, you know, I mean, I was on a phone call and it was just a string of 2 hours of calls and, you know, kind of an interesting day. And the fellow made a couple of comments and I just went, he goes, it doesn't sound like you want to help me. Thanks. And click. And I'm like, ah. It was an exhale. Like, you got to give me a second. But it was just, that was what came out of me, right? It was just a moment where I was not my best moment where I'm like, oh, you got to be kidding me in my mind. But I'm trying to like, and of course he hears that and he's like, all right, buddy, you're done, aren't you? Like, not, no, oh. And you know, I can't bat 1,000, you know? And in life, you know what? We don't bat 1,000. There's going to be a day in victory, praise God, when we're walking up in the clouds, when heaven comes down. But, you know, it was a good reminder for me to say, you know what, I'm thankful that God has changed me and I've sat in a place where freedom and grace is taught. But, you know, let's not beat ourselves up and kill ourselves over a sigh and someone gets offended over saying, you know what, I've got to step away from this friendship and take some space. We can't bat 1,000 and we certainly can't base it off of that type of response because I could have gotten offended. I've been doing this 13 years. I can help a lot of people, and it's kind of hard. Like, I'm the tow truck, you know? So when somebody runs off in the woods and I'm trying to tow their truck, it's like, wait, come back. I can help you. You can take offense at that sort of thing that happens in life, right? Because of people's natural response, but we're not going to bat 1,000, right? Jesus did, thank God, but we're not. So in these moments when we have a misconception of God, when we mishandle a communication with someone, when something goes wrong in the house, let's be mindful that you know, we're growing, and let's take that to God and say, God, I thank you for bringing peace into my day. I thank you that the people I'm interacting with, that I'm not sighing and wishing they'd go away. I am here to help, and I don't wish they'd go away in my spirit, man. Right? And that's manifesting more in us all the time, right? Praise God. But you know what? The love of God, and so to not take offense, to not think that we're doing this perfectly, right? Because we're not. But then God says, be perfect like I am, right? Because we're shooting to have him flow out of us with the gifts. So basically what happens here, you know, she says that she went out full and the Lord had brought her back empty. So if we go back into Ruth in 2, verse 1, now we see them in Bethlehem. They're in God's country now. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Okay? And as this picture unfolds, Boaz is a picture of Jesus. He's a picture of the Redeemer. And you look at that, it was awesome. He's a man of great wealth, right? And Jesus is a man of great wealth. When he was walking in this earth, now that he's resurrected, we serve a Jesus that has great wealth. Great wealth. And so if we feel overwhelmed, we need not worry, right? We're coming to the solution. By coming to God and saying, God, I turn to you. I'm not going to flip on the TV. I'm not going to turn to whatever it is that I'm trying to use to solve this situation. I'm going to turn to you because you're the one that has great wealth. And in verse 2 of chapter 2, so Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So here's a picture of Ruth coming into God's system, coming into God's city and his home, and her seeking out a field of a wealthy man. That's like us seeking out Jesus, right? Where we need him. We need what he has. In this case, she's going to get pick barley, right? Which she apparently has pretty good in that time. So we're seeking out Jesus. So Ruth is turning to Jesus. She's turning to Boaz as her solution. And if we skip down to verse 8 in chapter 2, Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? Another translation says to harass you. And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So look at this. She's in Bethlehem, in the country of God, in the city, the house of bread. She's in the field of this wealthy man, this virtuous man. And he's telling her, don't glean in these other fields. Don't stray off of my way of doing things, because I've commanded a protection around you if you'll follow along after my people, after my gleaners, after my angels, after my people in the family of God. If you'll follow after my system, you won't be harassed. And I didn't have to dig into the Greek to picture what that would look like, right? You've got a lady that's begging food, that's probably has no husband, no father. And that's probably someone that got taken advantage of in those other fields in a really abusive or violent way, perhaps, or at least derogatory, right? So he's saying, glean in my fields. Do this my way. Stay by me. Stay in my words. Stay, follow after me, right? And he even tells his servants, he's like, grab handfuls extra. I mean, you can kind of see like as this unfolds, like I'm not big on romance novels, but you can see as this unfolds, Boaz is like, dump some extra cash on the ground, you know? Like, yeah, she's fine. Like let's throw out some extra for her so she doesn't have to go through as much work to get it. And it's basically what he tells his servants, you know? Give her free stuff and make sure she's treated well and that she's protected. And what a good reminder to contrast Naomi's, I've been robbed. I've been harassed. I've been forsaken. And here's Boaz, the picture of Jesus, flowing in the new covenant, say, take extra handfuls of stuff and throw it out for her. Make sure she's not touched. And it's amazing, even as you see how he greets his servants, he says, Lord, bless you. And they bless him. And it's this amazing picture. If you have time to read through this book, it's this amazing picture of, I can't imagine that was going on in many of the other fields, of Lord, bless you, my servants. And they're blessing him as their master. But what a beautiful picture. We're not shaking our fist at heaven, saying, God, what's going on here? Do we have those moments? Yeah. But that's not where we want to live. We don't want to go into those other fields and live in those other fields being harassed. He says, come drink. When they draw out water, drink. And it's amazing. Look at what he's talking about. He's saying, if you're thirsty, drink from my men. If you're hungry for bread, come to my fields. What did Jesus say? Right? This is Boaz. This is Jesus said, come to me. I'm the bread of life. If you're thirsty, come to me. Don't flip the switch over here. Don't get off in your head over here, away from me in these other fields. Come to me if you're hungry. Come to me if you're thirsty. Come to me if you need protection. If you're offended, come to me. Talk to me. Come back to me. Because over here, you're going to get harassed. You're going to be hungry. You're going to be thirsty. And you're going to come back to me anyway. So do it quick. Right? And I'm preaching this to me as much as I am to you. I need to hear that sometimes where Holy Spirit says, you know, the quicker that you can bring this up to me and we can talk about it, like with kids, you know, they've stubbed their toe. It's all jammed up, getting infected, and they're trying not to get in trouble because they weren't supposed to be doing what they were, and they're trying to keep it from their mom. And you're like, if you would have told me what would happen, we could have worked through this and you wouldn't have been in this pain. And you know, Holy Spirit must be thinking sometimes, John, if you would have brought this to me and talked this over, if you would have listened to my prompting when this all first started, we could have done this together. We could have done this flowing together. We could have made a better situation here, right? But he's never criticizing. He's never judging. He's just smiling and saying, let's do that different next time. When you stub your toe, come to me. Come to Papa. Come to me. I'm the comforter. I'm the helper. So as opposed to Boaz with this physical relationship of Boaz and Ruth, now we have that helper inside of us. And it's been awesome to me that the more I can, there's been interesting stuff happen the past couple of weeks, you know, in my life. And it's been awesome just to see that, wow, the quicker I bring that to God and lay it down and can really lay it down. And then 5 minutes later, lay it out, down again, you know. And then like an hour later, I'm going, okay, it's yours. I promise this time. But the quicker we can do that, it's like opening up that flow of, I want you to eat bread. I want you to live life abundantly. And that helps me. He never called us to be disgusted with life. You know, he called us, it says in, let's look at Acts 2:28. I'll take a side trail. So in Acts 2:28, I have to keep remembering this because for so much of my life, I really had this picture that once you were sold out to God, you probably weren't going to have much fun. You know, that you weren't allowed to go out and party. You weren't allowed to do the things that you thought would bring you joy in life. I didn't see people that were partying and wealthy and abundant life that were following God. I saw a lot of sad faces, you know. But this is awesome. Look at Acts 2:28. It says, you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Full of joy. That's what he's painting for us in these pictures. When we see these pictures, even of Samson, you know, where you're like, oh my gosh, what's this guy doing? He's saying, okay, but look, I can use my strength through that man who was flawed. You're flawless in me. I will flow through you to accomplish my purposes on earth. Naomi was flawed. She thought God had brought all this trouble into her life. He said, that's okay. I'm going to flow through you. And as we look at what happens, it affected all of history to this day through Naomi's choice and to prompt Ruth to pursue Boaz. So that's such a beautiful picture. The other one in Acts is Acts 3:19. And just, I have to keep being reminded by the word, and I love being in fellowship here by other believers of God's goodness. And the fact that he's always calling us, if we look here in Acts 3:19, it says, repent therefore and be converted. What's he talking about? Glean in my fields. Change your way of thinking. Come over here in my way of doing things, that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Refreshing, joy, unspeakable, right? Shameless, faultless, pursuing a wealthy Jesus as he drops handfuls of good stuff into our lives. You say, well, I'm not seeing that. None of it. No area of my life am I seeing free, profuse favors flowing from God. Well, you know what I've done at times? I've prayed, God, please give me eyes to see things that I can be thankful for. And you know what? Holy Spirit will do it. He'll do it. It can be the silliest thing. I don't care. It gives me a place to work from. I've got shoes on my feet, you know? And it's just, so even that, God is so sweet in how he deals with us, where he's like, well, check with me, right? He's a creative Holy Spirit. He made the universe. He can start you thinking along the right lines and saying, look, walk back over here. You're getting out of the middle of where we flow here. Walk back over here. Talk to me about this. Let me show you what I've done to bless you, right? And we can hold on to those things and just expect more. So we're full of joy in his presence, and we're refreshed by his presence. So we look at what happens. I'm not going to go through all of this, but basically Boaz invites her to eat, to sit with him and share a meal, right? Showing her favor in verse 14, back to Ruth 2:14. Says, now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. So he gave her enough food to eat that she had extra left over to bring back to Naomi. Remember, this is all types and shadows, right? This is shadows. We've got the light, right? But what's he saying? She was satisfied and she had extra to bring home. She had a to-go box of barley bread to take home to Naomi. This is God's way of doing things. He says, come over here and eat. Do you think those other women and men that were scrounging bits and pieces from the field were invited to dinner with the master of that field? Probably not. Again, I'm picturing in my mind what that would probably look like. My guess is this was favor, unusual favor. And the guys working on probably look at each other like, what is he doing? Like, that's the lady from Moab, right? The wrong country. What is he doing inviting her to dinner? Isn't it just like Jesus to ask you to sit and share a meal with him and to give you more than you can eat? So you walk away going, whew, I need a nap. I am fully satisfied with God's way of doing things, right? And so it's so cool, just like these little bits and pieces. And, Holy Spirit brings this stuff to light, and I can't make this stuff up. It's just amazing how he does that, where he just opens it up. And so I'd encourage you, if it's been difficult to get into the Word, and if it's been a little, I think it was 8 or 9 months when I first started coming here about 4 years ago that I was reading the Word and in the Word, and it really just clicked. Like, I just, probably me. I know it was me, not probably. It was me, right? My receiver wasn't receiving well because of so much filth, so much of the Bible from the world that I had read and read and meditated on and meditated on and meditated on, that it took a long time of staying in the Word and sitting in fellowship every week, twice a week, 3-4 times a week here, but then it opened up. So I'd encourage you, if you're having a harder time making sense of it, we're talking about translations, and find a version that makes sense to you and just pick a spot, pick Ruth and read through this when you have a chance later this week, or pick a gospel. Like John is a really good one. I've heard a lot of good things about it. There's 3 of them in the back of the book. Just pick something, because what you'll see is that it'll open up to you. Holy Spirit will open it up to you. And you know what? It's good food. So even if something's blocking your sinuses that you're getting healed of and you can't smell your food and it's bland going in, guess what? It nourishes your body. You know what happens when you're listening to the Bible of the world in the background? You're saying, well, that doesn't bother me. That doesn't affect me. You're chewing on poison. We're consuming strychnine, poison, and drinking bleach and going, it doesn't bother me. I can't smell it. I can't taste it. It's in the background. It's killing us. If we're not in the Spirit, if we're not a believer with the greater one inside of us. I came around the corner tonight and saw, someone sent me a picture earlier today, I saw the sun breaking through the clouds. And it was amazing because those clouds look like they're trying their hardest to contain that thing, and it's busting out at the edges to the horizon like slanted rays of light going every which way. And it seemed like the more those clouds were trying to choke that light, the further it reached. And that's how we're walking in this world. There's poison around us laying all around. Could you imagine your child running through a room full of broken glass? We're running through a room of broken glass, but we serve a God that walked 3 men out of a fire. We serve a God that shut the mouths of lions, and he said, that's my boy, you're not touching him. The king of the land had come against them. That'd be like the President of the United States sending Secret Service to your house and dragging you to an execution and all the charges being dropped. That's our God. We can walk through a room of glass. We can look around at our situations and say, that's enough. That's enough. And that's what those young men did. They were surrounded by a pagan culture and they said, that's enough. I don't care what you do. Kill me, talk bad about me, hang up the phone on me. I'm God's child. He's taking care of me. If I die saying he's taking care of me, praise God. I'm going to die saying he's taking care of me. Right? So we don't have to talk up the Bible of the world. I don't have to sit and explain what happens when we flip on the TV or check the news. I'm in my own journey, right? And I don't want to go detail you like exactly what Holy Spirit's done over the last year, because it's a lot different than the way the world does stuff. Is it wholesome? Yeah. Is it good? Yeah. Is it me having figured all that out with my budget and my eating habits and how I spend my time and what I do and my reading plans? No. Absolutely not. I was eating off the dollar menu and $5 pizzas for a snack. I had a credit card with $9,500 on it, besides the other stuff I owed. I wasn't in good shape in my field. Off over here. Not in good shape. And in a couple years' time of sitting under the word here, of understanding that we serve a good God who wants profuse favors to flow into our life, who says, I am the son of the world. I'm the light of the world. I will break through those clouds in your life. I will shine my light on you, regardless of the darkest prison the devil or the world can try and throw you into. Regardless, I will shine my light. It will reach you. You cannot outrun my goodness. I'm dumping out good stuff. And then if it's not enough, I'm elbowing you and going, pick that up over there. Go over here. Go get that. And the more that we tune in, I mean, I just laugh out loud because the Holy Spirit will say something like, that's pretty funny. He wants us to be like that, like children, not like adults. I've got to be so careful, and I'm growing in this. Jesus said, no, don't stop the children from coming up to me to receive from me. I want those to come. They've got an idea of what's going on here. They've got an imagination that sees those clouds and sees animals and shapes and airplanes. They've got a faith that says, okay, Dad, if you say jump, we'll jump. We're in. Don't care. They've got that. And you know what? Each of us has that because we were. And we're becoming more and more like children at Jesus' feet. And you look later in this story, and Ruth laid down at the feet of Boaz. And she took the... And you just... It's amazing to see how that looks. You know? How he poured out his favors onto Ruth. She received them and submitted and yielded to him. What are we doing? We're submitting, we're laying down at the feet of Jesus, and we're pulling his cover over us, right? And he lovingly says, I want you to be redeemed out of your situations and into my family. And once you're redeemed and you've stepped over and you've asked me into your life to be Lord of your life, you're going to live a good life. Because you're in a wealthy man's house, right? Your house becomes the house of a wealthy person. Your family becomes a wealthy family because you stepped into it. You received it. You received the free gift of righteousness, the abundance of grace, right? We step into it. And so Boaz goes through the story, and again, you'll have to read it to really get the full effect. But basically, Ruth, someone else could lay claim to marry Ruth and to take these lands, okay? So it's hilarious because he goes to the guy at the gate and he's like, yeah, you can have all these lands, you know, you're next in line. And the guy says, yeah, that sounds pretty good. He says, oh, but you got to marry Ruth. The guy's like, oh, I got a wife already. I'm good. You go ahead. But it was amazing because Naomi made this statement in Ruth 3:7. She said, and after Boaz in 3:7 had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. It talks about her going over and uncovering her feet and laying down. And then, I skipped way down. But if we skip down, so that's the section where she's laying at his feet, right? Resting at the feet of Jesus, not striving to go faster so we can work another hour extra and try to force this all to work, and just maybe if I convince this person to change who they are, then this will work out, right? Laying at his feet, resting in him. And then if we look down at verse 18, this is talking about Naomi's talking to Ruth, and she said, "Sit still, my daughter, sit still." Sit still. You know, it takes me a serious discipline to sit quiet. And I've really had to trust God to help me to do that. I've got everything shut off. I don't have stuff hooked up at my house. So there's nothing running. There's nothing playing. I don't have stuff to distract me, so you'd think. But I got my head. So I sit down, and that's okay. There's nobody to hang up on me. I can sigh at home. You know, I'm allowed to do that. And I kick my recliner back, and I go, oh, and I think of something. You know? Oh, shoot. I'll sit down. But, I mean, it says sit still is awesome to have Holy Spirit lead you into that and teach you to sit quiet. Right? So she says, don't worry about what's going to happen. We're not going to starve. Don't just sit still, daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man, talking about Boaz, will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. God is not going to rest until he's concluded this matter for you. Now she's talking about Boaz going to redeem Ruth out of potential slavery, homelessness, hunger, death. She's saying, Naomi is telling Ruth, don't worry, child of God. Your Redeemer is going to settle this today. And guess what? He's going to make sure that the other person doesn't claim you, that the world system doesn't swallow you up for their own. We're his. And he's not going to sit still until it's concluded. And she was confident in this, right? So it goes on to the story. Boaz goes to the gate. He agrees to marry Ruth and take over the lands. And, you know, the people, it's just amazing. In chapter 4, the last chapter, the people speak a blessing over Boaz, where it's so powerful. In 4:12, it says, "May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore up to Judah." And the one before it says, "The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, that she would prosper in Bethlehem and be famous in Bethlehem." So again, here's the people around him speaking blessings and saying, you know, this is going to work out for you. Ruth's going to be a good wife, right? And it's awesome to have friends and family around us that'll talk this way, that'll say, you know, this is going to work out. This is going to be like one of those people in the Bible that just made it. Like Peter, where they put him in prison and he walks out. Like Paul, where they beat him and he stands up and preaches. They kill him and stone him. His friends come and lift him up, raise him from the dead. He goes and preaches again. He's like, what do you do with a guy like that? What do you do with a gal like that? They pop back up. It's like the Weeble Wobble, you know? You just knock him down, and the believer of Jesus just stands back up. Pop! Here I am! You know? It's like the What About Bob, where he's knocking on the door, knocking. He thinks he's gone. He says, he's not gone! He opened the door, and he's just, you know, smiling, standing there. We don't just go away. We pop back up. That's the stuff we're made out of. We're made out of that light. Right? We pop back up. We say, that's okay. I'm good. You know, we're okay. So in the darkest moment, bring that thought, bring that difficult situation to Holy Spirit. Bring it to Jesus and say, I know I'm going to pop back up. And one way or another, I'm popping up. I'm not quite certain on what all the end time stuff means, but I'm going up. I'm not going to stay here when things go horribly wrong. I believe he's calling us, like a good father, home, out of the mess, right? So we're not going to die. We're not going to lose because the greater one is in us. So if we look down through to chapter 4, so Ruth conceives and bears a child. Her and Boaz are married. She conceives a child. And in chapter 4, verse 14, then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. Does that sound like she has been left? Right? So look at the verbiage here. What a change from Naomi that said, man, God has turned his eye on me. He's turned his head away from me. He's turned his back on me. And here she's nourished in her old age, restored life. And you have a daughter-in-law, Ruth, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, right? And Naomi takes the child and nurses it. And they called his name Obed. So in verse 17, it says, also the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. Get this. He's the father of Jesse, the father of King David. Royal lineage that's in the genealogy of Jesus' lineage, right? So here's a starving woman with her mother-in-law, no husband, no father-in-law. She walks away from the world system and becomes and steps into the lineage of Jesus, the genealogy of Jesus himself. You know, we may have a small picture of what we're doing here on a day-to-day basis. But like I said at the beginning, God doesn't. He's got a big picture. And as we're taking care of a child, as we're thinking of something kind to say to our spouse, as we're making sure we don't sigh loudly so it can be heard, as we're doing our daily life, God's got such a bigger picture saying, you don't know how this pans out down the road. You don't know what that kind word did. You don't know my picture for you. It's so much bigger. Right? And we can just rest in knowing here's someone that's homeless, starving, no future, no one to protect her, no one to take care of her. Once Naomi passed away, then what? Right? Now she's in a foreign land. She's got no mother-in-law, no one to take care of her. And here's Boaz. Here's the picture of Jesus saying, I'll do it. And he steps in and does it with gusto, right? He says, I'm going to marry you. I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to redeem you out of whatever mess you've stepped into. Stay in my fields. And now she's not in the field. Where is she? She's in the house, isn't she? Isn't it amazing? So sometimes we all start like that, right? Like we're talking about with getting in the word or you know, pastor's been ministering. We've been talking about maturing in the Holy Ghost and maturing in our prayer language, maturing in our ability to feed on this, to chew on it and go, oh my goodness, I've never seen Ruth this way. I don't know that I've ever sat down and read it, but I'm glad I did. Right? So we start way out there in Moab and we come closer to Bethlehem and then we come into the field and then we come in closer to share a meal. But he's invited us all the way in to the house to live protected, to live where we're never thirsty, we're never hungry, we're never lacking. Jesus said, I'm your shepherd. I'm taking care of you. You're not. If it's a stub toe, I'm worried about it. No, I'm not worried. That's the wrong verbiage. God says, I'm concerned for you. It says that Jesus, he comes to aid those who are tempted. Talks about that in Hebrews 3. It says, we don't serve a priest who has not been tempted in all things. He knows. He knows that it hurts sometimes. He knows it's hard to see what washing the dishes one more time is going to do for the grand scheme of my destiny. Right? But we smile. We say, thank God I have dishes to wash. Thank God I have hot water to come out of my sink. Thank God I have a roof over my head. Thank God I live someplace where the snow melts before the day's over. Thank God that he sent Jesus when we were starving and of no repute from a foreign country with nothing to our name, and he raised us up to be seated with his son in heavenly places, ruling and reigning in life, saying, that's my Jesus, that's my Redeemer. No, I'm not staying here. The sun is breaking through the clouds. Light is shining. I'm a child of light. It's coming out of me, and you can't stop me because I'm going to pop back up, and I'm going to smile, and I'm going to love you. And I'm not going to take offense. And I'm not going to talk up and preach the world's Bible about how bad it is. I know it's crushed glass. We're picturing it, but be careful. I encourage you, be careful. Don't preach the Bible of the world. Don't do it. Don't do it. When that stuff that's nasty that's going on, I know it's going on. Let's talk about stuff like this to each other. Let's do that. Let's say, hey, whoa, we don't want to go over to those fields. I don't want that in my home. I don't want that in my town and in my church. I'm not speaking that. I'm not meditating on that negative, fearful thought so it manifests in my life. That's meditation. We say, I can't meditate. Yes, you can. I can't get into the word. Yes, you can. We've been trained since I was born to read the word from the world. We've been trained to meditate on that stuff. We're really good at it. And all the Holy Spirit's is saying, here, come over here. Meditate on me. Let's talk about the God that's bigger than all this mess, who wins in the end, and who's winning today. Let's talk about 1,000 people coming to Jesus. Let's talk about Muslims, like Pastor said, coming to Jesus, 500,000 of them listening to the gospel, healings that happen here on a regular basis. Amazing stuff. Stroke? Nope, not in God's kingdom, right? So let's preach the word. Let's preach Jesus and his kingdom to people. So when people say, did you hear what happened? You say, stop. Whoa, whoa. God is the answer. So whatever nasty thing that you're about to throw up all over me right now, stop a minute. I want you to know I serve a God, and I'm in a part of a family where there's no lack, and we are protected, and no evil will befall us. And you don't have to do it catty. You don't have to be cute or funny with it. But be firm. Let's be firm in saying, hey, you know, that is awful, and I hurt for those people. But you know what I know is that my God and this word that he sent to us and his living word is inside of me, and that's the answer. Yes. That's the answer. I don't want to talk about legislation. I don't want to talk. There's other people that are gifted in those areas. I'm not. And I'm nothing against that. But let's talk about the solution, right? And so it's amazing how we can lovingly do that and lovingly point people back and say, this is our Redeemer. Jesus, he's the one that came. Yes. And you know, there was horrible things happening in Jesus' time. Awful stuff. Really nasty stuff we can't even imagine. And what did they do? It popped up. And they said, let's talk about light. Let me lay hands on you. Let's heal the sickness. Let's bring prosperity. Let's lift you up, right? You see so many pictures where they lift them up, right? The crippled people can't do anything, and they lift them up. So let's just close in prayer. Father, we just thank you that you sent Jesus to be a redeemer for us. We thank you for adopting us into your family as children of light, that we're joint heirs with the other saints, that we're joint heirs with Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that you called us a friend and a brother, that you've covered us. You've covered us with your protection. You've covered us with your wings like a mother hen. So I just speak peace over everyone here today under the sound of my voice. I speak protection and provision and eyes to see the blessings that you're profusely pouring into our lives. And eyes to see that you are the answer. And just a boldness to rise up and in love, speak your word, speak your truth, speak your promises, and point people to the light, to come out of the darkness. And we thank you, Father, that you're a good God, that you're good, that your mercy endures forever, that your steadfast love never fails. We praise you. We thank you for sending Jesus, for giving us this gift of righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.